the name of God, for whom we yearn, for whom we seek, with all that we are. Amen. It's coming on 7 o'clock p.m. in Jerusalem from where I've just come. So I may be starting to fade. So I apologize. I'll get through this as best I can. I've just come back from 14 days or so in the Holy Land. First time there, I caught myself the second day feeling giddy for the first time in years. This was a bucket list experience for me. I had, in some sense, I guess, decided my bucket was full and that I didn't have anything else I needed to put in it. And I was pleasantly surprised with this treasure of a trip to spend some time with the North American Deans Conference at the College of St. George in Jerusalem. We had 10 days to wander, to travel in the footsteps of Jesus, to see some wonderful places, to meet some wonderful people, and truth be told, just to have myself completely overwhelmed with not only information, but with a profound spirit. The folks in the Holy Land know that they've got something special. They know that they have something special there. And I was struck at how it is that they curate that something special. How it is that they tend to the holy sites. How it is that they tend to the pilgrims who travel the world over to get there. They are shaped by that sense of curating. They're shaped by it, a sense of deep hospitality, radical hospitality, in which they know themselves to have a treasure that the world is after. They know very clearly that their mission in the world is to make God in these places readily accessible to those who have journeyed a long ways to get there. They know it. They do it well. They are gracious. Even the hagglers in the market, they are gracious and kind, ready to offer direction and guidance and a nice word. They're good at it. One of the other realities of how it is that they curate these holy sites in the Holy Land is that they are, so far as I could tell, completely non-anxious about what might happen to this space were a pilgrim to show up and practice their piety in the midst of it. The folks who curate the Western Wall are not at all concerned that someone like me might show up and stand around and do whatever I need to do with my body to make sense of the experience. They're not concerned that I might put one or two or maybe over the top three notes into the wall for prayers for people who I've thought of over the course of a week. They're not worried about that. They're not worried that I'm getting too much of a good thing. They have not given me a punch card that says, you may come once and only once. They're not worried about what I'm wearing, except that I cover my head out of respect. They are not worried about what I'm praying at the wall. They are not worried about what I am doing with my body at the wall. I get to stand in the presence of God on my terms. And they make it so. Incredible. Likewise at the Holy Sepulchre, our very holy place. Amazing things have happened there. They've got a treasure there. They know it, and they act just the same. Open access, non-anxious, no sense of counting how many times I've passed through or what a mess I've made of the floor with my candles dripping everywhere. They're non-anxious about it. What they care about is that I'm there. What the monks and the fathers care about is that I'm there. And they know that I've come. They know I've come a great distance to be there. They know that. They know that. And they're good at it. They're gracious and gentle. They're generous and they're kind. I was blown away by it. I didn't even have to pay to get in. There was no ticket booth. I didn't have to sign up for anything. It struck me that that's how we ought to deal with treasure when we've got it. That's how we ought to curate it. We ought to be like that. Non-anxious, generous, kind, open. No tickets to purchase. We shouldn't worry about the mess that people make when they show up and they practice their piety among us. We shouldn't care when folks break into song from a different culture, because that's what they do when they're in the presence of God. We shouldn't worry about that. We shouldn't worry about it. Now, the truth is, not everyone can get to Jerusalem. We've known this for centuries. Not everyone can get there. And so we've got this wonderful practice of local pilgrimage, this notion that what we do on a regular basis every Sunday and throughout the course of the liturgical year of the church, it is all about pilgrimage in the local place. Because we know most of us are never going to get to Jerusalem. We know that. But what we do in replica in this particular place is to recreate that capacity to show up, to travel a great distance, if not physically, certainly spiritually and emotionally and psychologically, to enter into the presence of God. That's what church is about. Church is about curating that presence, curating that experience, making sure that the space is open and ready, available for folks who've come from great distances to be here, to see if what we say about God is true, to stand in the presence of God, to make a mess of this space, to do what they need to do to honor and to praise God. That's what we do here. Pilgrimage in a local scale. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. On the occasion of our patronal feast this week, we do this once a year. St. Mark will come around again next year. We do this once a year, and once a year we get to ask ourselves the big question again. Not only in the big sense, in whose image are we created, we know the answer to that, but in a particular way to ask, what charism is it from our great narrative as Christian people across the centuries? What charism is it in particular that this faith community holds that shapes not only why we do what we do, but how we do what we do? And of course, for us, we look to St. Mark. We look to St. Mark as the primary charism that shapes us, the storyline of this particular evangelist whose message was perfectly clear. He doesn't spend a lot of time with flowery language. His agenda is fairly straightforward. Some people like that, others prefer the other gospels. But this faith community has chosen St. Mark. And I think it's important that we pay attention to that at least once a year, to ask, if that is so, what is it about St. Mark that shapes us in particular, particularly in light of why we're here, which is to curate treasure? Well, for St. Mark, he spends a lot of time, I suspect his editing room floor is covered in good stuff he could have put in his gospel, but he didn't. I think he spent the bulk of his time making sure that what we knew was true, fundamentally true, is that the kingdom of God has come near to us. The kingdom of God has come near to us. And that kingdom has a particular shape, and the shape is Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who reveals the kingdom to us, what it looks like to be kingdom people, members of the household of God who are shaped in the image and likeness of Jesus. He shows us that. And for Mark, he wants us to be perfectly clear of all the distractions that a church brings to the life we share together. He wants us to be perfectly clear that our primary message, in the midst of all the governance and all the administration, in the midst of balancing budgets and all of these important things to share a life together, he wants us to be perfectly clear that the why of all of that stuff isn't that in an end of itself, but that we do those things to point to the kingdom of God. That is the main thing. And as soon as any of this other stuff usurps the spot of the main thing, we need to just pack it up and shut the doors. Because we're no longer here, not only doing what God wants us to do in Jesus, we're certainly not about what St. Mark has told us is the main thing. These other things matter, however, and they matter only to the degree that they help us keep our household in order. I mentioned this in my annual report for the six people who probably read it. I can barely read it myself. It's way too long. But in my annual report, I essentially said, what a faith community needs to do nowadays is understand that our salvation is fine. We are fine. We can be non-anxious about that. God has done it in Jesus. We believe it. We've clung to it. Now our task is to work it out in community. Trust me, there's a lot of redemption in that. We work out how to conflict well. We work out how to resolve and reconcile well. That's part of the life we share together. But we do all of those things as means to the big end, which is to point beyond ourselves to God, and specifically to God's kingdom, which is proclaimed to us in Jesus. That is why we're here. Not to self-preserve, not to self-protect, not to circle the wagons, not to be an end in ourselves, but to be vehicles through which God points to the main thing. And the main thing, as Mark reminds us, our patron saint, is that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is right here, right now. We are curators of that treasure. We're curators of that treasure. If that is so, I can't help but imagine and take great delight in thinking about what our life together might look like if we didn't curate the way folks curate in the Holy Land. I can't help but wonder what it would look like to have our house in such great order that we know we can have doors open, we know we can have sacred space, we know we've set ourselves up for people to show up and disrupt and do whatever they need to do in the presence of God, that we've got resources to make sure the place is open and available, that we're non-anxious so that when they show up, we're more concerned about their experience in the presence of the Holy than we are about making sure that they punch a ticket to get it. Because we know once they've shown up in the presence of the Holy, once they've been converted and convicted and incorporated into the body, they'll turn around and join us. And they will understand their task now is to be a curator, to be ready in this community of faith to keep our doors open for the next pilgrim who comes to join us. That is our task. That is our primary vocation here as a community of faith, and specifically as a cathedral in which we share in the apostolic ministry of the bishop. And despite rumors out on the streets, bishops are not simply there to protect their own tails. Bishops are not simply bringing up the back of the gospel train. Bishops are out front of us. As Rowan Williams says, they are not simply preservers of the past, they are messengers of the future. And that charism of the bishop shapes us. We're to be risk takers, we're to be reckless, we're to take chances, we're to be innovative and creative. And in all things, we're to make sure that in this place, everybody who comes through the door knows that we believe that the kingdom is here and that our task is to make it real, to make it present and readily accessible to them at all costs. We are no doubt here for ourselves. We're constantly filling our tanks. We are regularly working out our salvation together. But we do that not as an end in itself, but as a gift to the world. We have great treasure, incredible treasure. I know people seek it out. I know the world is hungry. I know folks are thirsty. Folks have traveled a great distance to at least get to the front steps of this place. And the question for us is, and will be, how do we greet them at the door? Do we believe we have treasure? And do we believe that the treasure is theirs for the taking? happy feast of St. Mark. Amen.